My name is David Asherick. This is my friend and colleague, Ty Gibson. We are so glad that you've joined us. We're going to take a look at our episode now, and we'll be back just afterward to have a discussion. We hope you'll join us for all of it. It's going to be great.
We should be counting our blessings.
Adonai is great indeed.
Now, this trip could not have gone any better if we had planned every moment.
My eyes are always open anew in this land.
Not to mention the new opportunities our successes here will no doubt unlock.
We will stay here another fortnight, or until all of my research is concluded.
But, Nico, surely you can conclude your research in Jerusalem if the archives are there.
The matter is decided.
I'm expecting no one.
It's important. I need to see him. I'm sorry to interrupt at this hour, Rabbi. I bring news regarding the heretic called John.
The baptizer?
Romans have taken him into custody.
How did you hear of this?
Shmuel, Rabbi. I believe he may have given the Romans his location.
We do not lightly turn Jews over to the Romans. Did the Sanhedrin order this?
No, teacher.
I want to question the baptizer myself. I'll make inquiries. Thank you, Yosef.
Yes, Rabbi.
And I will discuss this with Shmuel myself.
People bark sometimes too.
Cast after cast. I will make your descendants as many as the stars in the heavens. And then what? Huh? Make the chosen as many as the stars. Only to let Egypt enslave us for generations. Bring us out of Egypt. Part the Red Sea. Only to let us wander in the desert for 40 years. Give us the land. Only to let us be exiled in Babylon. Bring us back. Only to be crushed by Rome. This is the God I've served so faithfully my entire life. You're the God I'm supposed to thank. You know, if I didn't know any better, I'd say you enjoy yanking us around like goats and can't decide whether we're chosen or not. Which one is it? Huh?
Simon.
Andrew?
Who are you talking to?
Apparently no one.
You shouldn't joke like that, my friend.
Yeah, your friends might think you've lost faith.
James and John, I presume. And who brought the old man?
I heard you need a real fisherman.
How'd you know I was here?
Eden may be angry, but she's not too proud to ask for help.
Ah, so you told her the whole story, huh?
Yeesh. How'd she take it?
Let's just say it's my last night as a free man, and I'm fishing.
Your last night?
Quintus.
Well, there are only so many hours in the night, huh? Let's fish.
Catch nothing. In the morning, maybe you could hide in the merchant caravans, escape to Egypt.
Fish the Nile.
We've got perch the size of children.
Egypt is a Roman province now.
Nah, Eden hates Egypt.
So? She can wait for you to send money.
I'm hoping if I let Quintus and his boys take out their frustrations on me, he'll eventually allow me visitors. Let down.
So, about the news I was to tell you about. I was walking with John, they called the baptizer.
Andrew.
What's he on about?
And he pointed at him.
No more.
And he said, behold, the Lamb.
Andrew, I said, just, please, not another word from you about this lamb of yours. We don't need a lamb. We need fish.
John was right. You have a chance. Sneak into a merchant caravan and get away.
I won't leave the land of our father. And they'll find me, I'm sure. Maybe the baptizer could make me a disguise out of an old camel's hide.
Let's pull up.
James!
James! Help!
Zeb! Come around.
Sometimes the sea bests all of us. It's not your night.
All right. Time to be done.
Scum, couldn't even wait.
We're right with you.
Make sure you're in the safe. You hear me, Andrew?
Hey, those aren't soldiers.
I might still have time to see Eden.
We're going to clean our nets. Stick around to make sure you can leave.
Time for this, Andrew.
It's him! Simon! It's the man! John said he's here! Right now!
May I ask a favor? I'm teaching these people and apparently they're having trouble hearing me. If I could stand on your boat, that would be helpful.
They're having trouble hearing you, huh?
Yes, yes, of course. Please, please, stand on my boat. Thank you.
I need to go. I'm sorry. No time for this today.
Stay a few moments longer. I have something for you.
For me? I'm in a hurry?
Yes, I know. Just allow me a few moments. Please.
Sam, trust me as I have trusted you. This man is the Messiah.
It's good to see you again, Andrew.
Yes.
I'm Jesus. Thanks for this.
Simon.
In my last moments with you, I want to share another story. Can everyone hear me?
Yes.
Well, let's thank our friends for this strong boat, huh? Trust me, my yelling voice is not easy on the ears. Because I'm on this boat, my final parable should be about fishing, yes? Simon, please hand me that net. When this net is thrown into the sea, what happens, Simon?
Well,
I mean most of the time.
It gathers.
A little louder.
It gathers fish.
Yes. This net gathers fish. All kinds of fish, yes?
Yes.
All kinds of fish. And the kingdom of heaven is like what happens next. After the net is full, Simon and the others draw it to the shore, sit down, and sort out the fish. The good fish go into the barrels, and the bad fish thrown away. So it will be at the end of the age. Angels will come and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into a fiery furnace. Do you understand? Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven, like you all are now, is like the master of a house who brings forth his treasures, both new and old. You are to do the same with this knowledge. These parables I tell make sense to some, not to others. Be patient. That is all for today. I have some business to attend to with my new friend. Put that down for a catch. A little farther out.
I don't have a quarrel with you, teacher. But we've been doing this all night. Nothing. All right. That's your word.
Brother and the baptizer. You are the Lamb of God, yes?
I am.
Depart from me. I am a sinful man. You don't know who I am and the things I've done.
Don't be afraid, Simon.
I'm sorry. We've waited for you for so long, we believe. But my faith, I'm sorry.
Lift up your head, fisherman.
What do you want from me? Anything you ask, I will do.
Follow me.
I will.
You as well. Yes, you, James and John. Come, follow me.
I'll take the fish into market and settle up Simon's debt. I'll get some help to fill both of these boats.
Are you sure?
Yes, go.
What will you tell Ima?
We've just been called by the man we prayed for our entire lives. And you ask me, what will I say when you miss supper? Go, now.
So, you sure you don't want to do this just a few more times? Well, we'll make a great team on the boat.
Son.
Joking.
Fish are nothing. You have much bigger things ahead of you, Simon, son of Jonah. Did you understand that parable I told earlier? From now on, I will make you fishers of men. And you are to gather as many as possible, all kinds. I will sort them out later.
Hello.
This catch is worth a lot.
It's amazing.
It's impossible.
You are supposed to be the powerful one. Yet, you are more frightened here than I am.
Are you the one they call John the Baptizer?
Yes?
Questions for you about miracles.
Hey there, I'm Dallas Jenkins, creator of The Chosen. Thank you so much for watching. You know, I'm standing on the set of season 2 of The Chosen right now. We intend to do 7 seasons of this show, and you can help us get there. If you want to know more, please check out the free Chosen app or go to thechosen.tv.
Wow, that was another powerful episode.
Sure is.
And
wow.
I really like the way that they are moving the story along in a way that's in keeping with the biblical revelation, mm-hmm. but they're throwing in some of their own elements that I think are creative and interesting.
Well, when you're doing something like this, it's inevitable that you're going to take creative license.
Right.
But what I'm noticing is that they're taking creative license that is filling in blanks that are implied, at least in Scripture,
yeah.
or that are not contrary to the biblical story.
That's
right?
A good way to say it.
Yeah, so they're not going out of their way to create little vignettes that would overturn
right.
the theology or what's happening in the actual story of Scripture,
great
which
point.
I really appreciate. So
agree.
they're actually taking a high view of Scripture.
Yeah,
the Bible is the inspired word of God. Let's make sure we don't violate what's there by
right.
just making movies.
Well, you think about it, Ty. For example, we haven't gotten to this point yet, but the call of Levi Matthew, where Jesus is going to walk up to the tax collector booth, and he's going to say to him, follow me.
Right.
And it says that he's just going to leave everything and follow him. Okay. It's entirely possible that that was their first ever encounter, because the text of Scripture doesn't say that they had a previous encounter.
Right.
But it's also at least as plausible, I would say more so, mm-hmm. that there were previous encounters.
Right.
Right? That there that Matthew was familiar with Jesus, that
right.
he'd seen something.
Yeah, yeah.
We're going to see this in our episode today. So what they're doing is they're saying what might have been the backstory
sure.
to the
yeah.
stories that mm-hmm. are at the front of Scripture.
Yeah.
And as long as, and I really appreciate you saying it the way you did, as long as these aren't in violation,
right.
in clear violation of the text of Scripture, we can say, yeah, there's some license
yeah.
here, we like it, and yeah, let's go with it.
Yeah, yeah. Previously, we noticed some stuff out of order, for example.
Right.
But the stuff that's out of order is in the text.
Right. Good point. Yeah,
yeah.
That's exactly right. So it's going to be a great discussion. We're going to be back right after the break. We hope you'll stick around, because this was a great episode. Welcome, everyone, to another episode of Story Encounters. We are taking an in-depth look at this amazing television series called The Chosen. Mm. So, Ty, this episode here is really the second half of an episode that we already watched the first half of, called The Rock on Which It Is Built.
Right.
And this half of the episode, the second half, really centers around the call of Peter.
Right.
Right. Mm-hmm. And Andrew and James
yeah,
and
yeah.
John, but primarily Peter. And in the same way that Mary had her transformative, redemptive encounter with Christ, right? We've seen that. That was such a beautiful scene where Jesus places his hands on her head
mm-hmm.
and calls her by name. This is Simon's encounter.
Right.
Right. We're kind of going yeah. down each of their encounters. Mary's encounter, Simon's encounter. We know Matthew's encounter is going to come mm-hmm. in this season. They're setting that up. Nicodemus' encounter is going to come in this season.
Mm-hmm.
So this is a very Simon-centric episode, right? A lot of Simon here, and I thought it was great. I really enjoyed it.
Yeah, I did too. I want to point out that what Jesus is doing has Old Testament roots.
Okay, talk about
okay,
that.
Okay, so Jesus is calling Peter and others because he is living out or reenacting the Old Testament narrative of Israel. So one
yep.
of the things that he's okay. doing is he is assembling 12.
Yep.
Why 12?
Right.
12 disciples. That's not to say that Mary, Nicodemus, and others, he is not calling them. He is
sure.
calling them as well.
Sure,
but he's specifically assembling a group of 12 disciples because
mm-hmm.
because Jesus is reenacting the history of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
The theological background here is that God called Israel
yep.
as his covenant people. And there were 12 tribes, the
yep.
12 sons of Jacob.
Yep.
And those 12 sons had children who had children who had children. And this
yep.
developed into a nation that was based on the 12 sons of Jacob, 12 tribes. And that covenant relationship between God and Israel was repeatedly violated from Israel's side
Correct.
Of the covenant. And that covenant was repeatedly kept with covenantal faithfulness
by
on God's side
Amen.
Of the covenant relationship.
Correct.
So when Jesus comes into the world, he's literally in the process of reenacting Israel's history to redeem
mm-hmm.
that covenantal failure on Israel's part. So he himself is Israel in microcosm as a single individual who's going to live out the covenantal faithfulness of
wow.
God from the divine side of the relationship.
Yep.
But he's also going to do something amazing. God has always been faithful,
Amen.
Right? But now, as a human being in the flesh, son of Abraham, as he's described in the gospel, son of David, he's in that lineage, Jesus is now going to do something monumental, something groundbreaking. He's going to be faithful to the covenant on Israel's side, on the human side of the relationship.
Amazing.
So that there's covenantal faithfulness in all directions, so that Jesus himself will constitute the fulfillment of the covenant in himself. And the disciples are a stand-in in the narrative. They are a repeat of the 12 tribes of Israel.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
He's refounding Israel we could say.
Mm-hmm. Right, like it would not have been lost on observers of Jesus in the first century that he had 12 disciples.
Right.
It would not have been lost on him that he was, on others, that he was 40 days in the wilderness fasting. There were so many of those little telltale signs, and Matthew does a great job of
that.
That he gathered people at a mountain, that he would say over and over again, you have heard what I say, you have heard what I say. Each instance in reference to the law, to Torah. Mm-hmm. You have heard you shall not commit adultery, but I say.
Right.
Here the lawgiver is giving the divine commentary on the law. And so in each of these instances, we find Jesus recapitulating the mm-hmm. very history of Israel itself. And this actually goes back to our text, our guiding text in this whole series, The Chosen, Isaiah 43, mm-hmm. right, where God twice says, you're chosen, you're chosen. I've called you by your name. And one of the things that a lot of people don't understand when they read, for example, in Isaiah, is that God refers to Israel, the nation of Israel, as his servant. Mm-hmm. The latter third.
And as his son. Right.
My good friend Ty Gibson wrote a book about
it. He did. I've actually read that book.
I've read that book too. I read that book before
it
was
released. The Sonship of
the
Christ.
The Sonship of Christ. And by the way, it's a great book.
And the point of that, the point of that, though, that you're making yep. is extremely vital for what we're discovering here.
Correct.
And that is that Israel was the son of God
Correct.
In a corporate, narrative, covenantal sense. And
exactly.
Then,
so what I was just going to say is when you read the latter third of the book of Isaiah, which Isaiah 43 is in that latter third, again and again and again, God is making these invitations, these pleas, and these promises to Israel as his servant, Israel as his son, to Israel as his covenant people. Well, we know that the national history of Israel is such that they did not consistently and perfectly live up to that high ideal, the covenantal ideal that God had set for them.
Yeah.
All of these things that were said of Israel, where God is making all of these promises to Israel about the nations, you know, Isaiah 60 is one of my favorite. Arise, shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon thee. Behold, darkness covers the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord will arise on thee, and his glory will be seen on thee. And then it says, and kings will come to the brightness of your rising. Well, that did happen a little bit.
And it was supposed to happen more.
It was supposed to happen a ton. Like you have these little instances, these glimmers in the Solomonic reign. But the point is that Israel collectively, corporately, nationally, did not live into the high destiny that was theirs. So Jesus shows up and again, purposely and provocatively recapitulates the history of Israel in every particular, including but not limited to, as you've said, the calling of 12 disciples. The reimagining, if we could use that word, of Israel. And just let me throw one little thing out there, Ty. Some people are going to find that a tough pill to swallow. They can say, whoa. No, Israel is Israel and Jesus is Jesus. Well, yes, Israel was historically Israel and Jesus is, of course, Jesus. But Jesus takes on in himself the embodiment of Israel. And check this out. First time that name is ever given is given to Jacob, right? In, what is it, Genesis 32, where he's wrestling with God himself. And he says, what is your name? What is your name? What is your name? And he responds, not as he had years before, Esau, my name is Esau, my name is Esau. Now he says, my name is Jacob. Mm-hmm. I'm a deceiver. And then God says, and this is key, to a single man who's gaining a spiritual victory with him, not anymore, now you're Israel.
Now your name is Israel.
So
which means one who prevails with God.
So it's important to recognize that in that sort of trajectory of the identity of Israel, the first time that Israel, that name is applied, is to a single man who gains a profound spiritual victory with God. It then broadens.
And so it's not out of the ordinary that
exactly.
Jesus as a single person would be Israel.
Israel,
exactly.
Mm-hmm. Because people say, no, Israel's a nation. Yeah, Israel became a nation, literally the children of Israel, the sons of Israel. And I know your book goes into this in great, it's wonderfully well written and really well argued. But when we say that, I know that that's going to be a lot of people are going to hear that and go, whoa. Jesus is Israel?
What
does that mean?
So one way of understanding this that may be helpful is we live in the West in a very individualistic culture.
Okay.
But ancient Near East culture was very much a corporate kind of culture, right? Where a single individual could represent many individuals, right?
Yeah.
So Jesus is the representative head of Israel. He is the new representative head, right? He's
Correct.
The one who speaks for all, who lives for all, right? His victory is the corporate victory of all. And what's happening there is that Jesus is living out a covenantal faithfulness And that covenantal faithfulness was lived out not by God, period, full stop, but by God in the flesh, in our flesh. And so his victory is a human victory.
Beautiful.
Jesus is a human being and the new representative head of the whole human race.
Well, I'm so glad you said that, because not only is Jesus the stand-in, the recapitulation, the reimagining of Israel, he's the reimagining of Adam.
Yeah.
Right? He is, and Paul actually says this expressly, that he's the second Adam.
Mm-hmm.
So what we have here, and I love your point there about collectivism versus individualism,
mm-hmm.
where Jesus, as the creator, whose shoulders are divinely and sufficiently broad to bear the full identity, not only of Israel, but of humanity writ large.
Right.
It's a beautiful picture here. So when you understand this theological, this undergirding theological superstructure, what'll happen when you see the things that Jesus is doing, for example, healing on the Sabbath, and we've already had a great episode on the Sabbath, and spending 40 days fasting, walking on the water, feeding people with bread, all of this is designedly to bring about in the minds of the attentive reader and observer, wait a minute. He's reenacting Israel's own history in himself.
Scripture testifies in the Gospels, the Gospel of Matthew in particular, that Jesus begins as a babe who begins to grow up and comes, quote unquote, out of Egypt.
Correct. Well, first he's called into Egypt and then he's called out of Egypt.
Well, that is Israel's history. Israel went into Egypt.
Correct.
Israel came out of Egypt. Then as Jesus comes out of Egypt, he grows up.
Correct.
And then he enacts another parallel to Israel's history when he goes into the River Jordan to be baptized.
Correct.
While the Apostle Paul comes along and he says, were they not all baptized in the Red Sea?
Correct.
Speaking of Israel. So Israel's march through the Red Sea is a kind of baptism, spiritually applied, symbolically applied by the Apostle Paul. So Jesus reenacts the Red Sea event. Then he's in the wilderness for 40 days. Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years, as we've mentioned.
And he goes to the mountain.
That's
the Sermon on the Mount, and then Israel went to where? Sinai.
And then when he gathers people to the mount, the mount where he gives the Beatitudes, he's repeating aspects of the law, giving a spiritual application of the law, expanding the law, magnifying the law, and making it honorable, to quote the prophecy of Isaiah.
Yeah.
And as Jesus gives the law again at a mountain, well, then the story continues to unfold with him calling 12.
Correct.
He's assembling a new Israel.
So in Hosea, just for example, the first one that you mentioned there about the calling into and then out of Egypt, in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, this is what we refer to as a messianic prophecy. So I'm just going to read that. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son.
My son.
Okay, now what's fascinating is that when Matthew tells the story of the flight of Jesus and Mary and Joseph into Egypt and then the call out of Egypt, he quotes Hosea 11:1, and he says that all of this happened to Jesus of Nazareth, that it might be, and this is Matthew's favorite word, his favorite word is fulfilled. He starts grabbing, and Paul will later do this, as will Mark, Luke, and John. They'll grab passages, instances, stories from the Old Testament, apply them to Jesus, and
it's
say,
remarkable.
It's incredible.
Yeah.
I mean, it's divine is what it is.
And they will say,
well, they're going to say,
it's fulfilled.
This was fulfilled in Christ.
Yeah.
I mean, Matthew's favorite word in his gospel, he uses it over and over again. Fulfilled, 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 fulfilled. But what he's doing is he's extracting these incredible messianic passages and seeing with new glasses, whoa, he said, Jesus was recapitulating the history of Israel.
So check this out, David. We oftentimes think of the Old Testament as having a number of disjointed, disconnected messianic prophecies.
Right.
Here, 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 you can find
verses. You gotta go locate them,
And those individual prophecies are fulfilled in Christ.
Right.
But here's the thing. According to what we're reading in the Gospels, the entirety of Israel's history is a prophecy of the coming Messiah.
Correct.
So he's not just fulfilling individual texts of the Old Testament that were prophetic. He's literally recapitulating, reimagining, redeeming the history of Israel by reenacting their history with covenantal faithfulness. This is the whole Bible in a nutshell.
This is the Bible in a
nutshell. The Bible in a nutshell is Old Testament is a covenant narrative in which God was faithful, Israel was not. New Testament is a narrative in which both God and Israel are faithful in Christ.
And if you think about the various messianic promises, right? And people, we sort of think of them as like, oh, these are gems that you have to go digging through all of the dross, all of the dirt to find the good stuff. No, what did Jesus say? Jesus, when he was speaking to the religious leaders of his day, and he said, you guys are searching the scriptures because in them you think you have access to eternal
life. But these are they.
This is about me. This is a story about me. It's not just
these
isolated.
These testify of me.
All of it.
Yeah. John 5:39 for the Bible students.
Very good. In an earlier passage, you took us to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and Paul writes about the veil, and he says the veil is removed in Christ. He's talking about the veil of the Old Testament, not select messianic prophecies, the whole of the Old Testament. Yeah. And so to sort of, you know, come back to our episode here, if you don't understand the larger biblical story that's going on here, then what it looks like is Jesus is just randomly sort of showing up here, calling somebody here, doing a miracle here. But when you see that Jesus is, could we say it this way, Ty? He's following a script.
He's following a script.
He's following a script. He knows who he is. He knows what he's doing. And so when he starts calling disciples, not 10, not 11, not 13, 12.
12. Precisely 12.
He's reconfiguring, reimagining Israel itself.
So coming back, as you said, to our episode,
I'm on fire
because this is beautiful stuff.
This is the
Bible. It's not just interesting stuff, it's captivating stuff. It blows your mind because as I was raised with no religion at all, when I first encountered the idea that the Bible was, quote unquote, the Word of God, I found that to be completely unbelievable. No, that couldn't be. I mean, I thought the Bible's on the level of the ancient Greek myths and I mean, on the level of Shakespeare and Jane Austen. It's just literature. It's old literature, right?
Which might be interesting, but it's not a divine book.
When you actually get in the text of Scripture,
correct,
written by some 44 different authors over 1,000+ years, this is a remarkable work of literary art and more. Because what's happening in this book, in Scripture, is you have the amazing unfolding of a story over long periods of time.
Exactly.
And when you come to the New Testament, either there is a level of supernatural, otherworldly, alien genius. You know, sometimes people say, you know, human beings couldn't have built the pyramids or Machu Picchu, so aliens must have done it because it's just so amazing.
Right.
So you look at Scripture and it's so amazing, the connections, right? That you could look at the New Testament and say, either those very common individuals that weren't very educated, except for Paul, either they were, you know, possessed by aliens to write such a thing, or it is in fact inspired text, that the mind of God is involved with the minds of men in coming up with these connections. It's on the level of remarkable.
It's a little bit like each of the writers, both the Old and the New Testament, are making their stroke or strokes, but none of them see the painting. But God, a cosmic mind, sees the painting. I like to say it this way. The Bible is uninventable. You know, people often say, you know, make the case for the Bible. How do we know that the Bible can be trusted and believed? I say, well, have you read it?
Have you studied it? You read it?
It's a book that could not have been.
Not a few passages. Have you read it? The thing in totality.
And we've said this before, but we should just sort of summarize it here, that really what's happening is that in the Old Testament, God's making this promise. And that in the New Testament, God in Christ
is keeping it.
Keeps that promise that's been made. And this is what's so beautiful about Isaiah 43, which is our driving passage, and it's what's so beautiful about The Chosen. Clearly, at some level, they understand this theology. They're using the biblical text, but they're also throwing in those key indicators that they see that Jesus is the grand fulfillment of all of what was anticipated
exactly,
in the Old Testament.
Exactly. So coming back to our episode, okay. David, this is remarkable. So Peter is full of scripture.
Yeah.
You know, he's quoting scripture to God.
Yeah, in that
in
scene
this
there
remarkable
was, yeah.
clip that we can take a look at right now.
Yeah.
Just to really get into Peter's head, because Peter is in financial straits. His life is imploding.
Right.
He knows that he's either going to prison or to death because he can't pay his taxes. He's out on his boat all night trying to catch fish to pay off his debt. He is failing to catch the fish that he needs to catch. And then Peter is just out there on the boat alone with God, quoting scripture to God. So let's take a look at that clip.
Oh, that's a good one.
Cast after cast. I will make your descendants as many as the stars in the heavens. And then what?
And then what?
Huh? Make the chosen as many as the stars.
Oh, great.
Only to let Egypt enslave us for generations. Bring us out of Egypt. Part the Red Sea, only to let us wander in the desert for 40 years. Give us the land, only to let us be exiled in Babylon. Bring us back, only to be crushed by Rome. This is the God I've served so faithfully my entire life. You're the God I'm supposed to thank. You know, if I didn't know any better, I'd say you enjoy yanking us around like goats and can't decide whether we're chosen or not.
Oh, my.
Which one is it?
Huh? Okay, so I...
No, wait, me first.
Go.
Well, the first thing
Make
I'm going to say
quick,
is...
though, because I'm full of this.
He's channeling his inner psalmist here.
Yeah.
Right, crying
okay,
out to
exactly
God.
Okay, that's exactly where I was going to go, believe it or not.
Okay, you go then.
No, go.
Well, just he's just crying out to God. He's repeating back to God
right.
the promises of God, the history of God. You let us out of of Egypt only for us to be exiled. But there's one fly in the ointment here. There's a wrinkle in the shirt, and you're the God I've served faithfully all my life.
Nope.
Sorry about that, Peter. Actually, no.
Yeah.
And the history of Israel is that Israel was not consistently faithful.
That's right.
Not only were they not perfectly faithful, they were not consistently faithful.
So they're in Egypt, they're in Babylon, they're under Rome, not by God's design,
but by
the choices they have made to put them in that position.
Exactly. The way that Peter's telling the story is that as if God is capricious here, he's cruel, you like leading us around like goats.
Yanking us around like goats.
Which, fair enough, you know, in Peter's experience, and I think we've all felt like that.
Yeah.
I think we've all been in places where we thought, I've had many people say to me in pastoral ministry over the years, why did God allow this? And certainly there are things that happen in the world that we don't understand and that don't make sense to us. But repeating back to God and imagining, oh, but I've been faithful. Israel was faithful. Maybe go back and read the Old Testament because what happens is, again and again and again, God's people find themselves in less than ideal predicaments and situations, not because God has led them there capriciously or arbitrarily, but because God has honored their choice to be unfaithful to him, which was your point about how God was faithful in the Old Testament as God. He was covenantally faithful. But what happens in the New Testament is that Jesus shows up. And Simon's faithfulness is laughable here. I mean, his own wife just an episode ago was saying, you're not the man I married. So for Simon to say, which he's obviously saying in his, you know, exasperation, I've been faithful. No, actually not.
Right.
Which is why we need Jesus to show up and be actually faithful.
So I want to go a step further with this.
Okay,
because you thought the same thing I did, and I was going to approach it from the standpoint of a question.
Okay.
Is it okay to talk to God like that? We have oftentimes encountered or even experienced this idea that because God is holy, you need to approach God with a great deal of... How dare you talk to God like that, Peter? That might arise in our hearts. You know, Peter, that's uncomfortable to hear somebody address the God of the universe in a complaining tone. I mean, he is ticked off.
No, you're not wrong.
At God. So the question is, Is it legitimate to approach God in that way? And I'd like to suggest, okay, as you pointed to the Psalms, right?
Yeah, right.
Okay. Scripture is full of people who feel at liberty to, as we say in the vernacular, get real.
Right.
With God.
Totally.
Can we get real with God? Can we talk to God about the actual things that we're experiencing?
Mm-hmm.
Can we complain to God? Can we cry out to God?
Of course
can
we
can. Say, as the Old Testament prophets did, how long? What are you up to? Where are you? Are you missing?
Yeah.
Are you not paying attention? Do you not see what's going on in the world? The prophets are oftentimes approaching God in this very honest, transparent,
yes,
forthright manner. And I'm gonna venture from, mm-hmm, what I know of Scripture to say that God invites that. That God's shoulders,
agreed,
are broad enough,
agreed,
to handle any human complaint, any human being crying out in pain. Are we supposed to hide our confusion from,
correct,
God?
Yeah.
Are we to pretend that we're not in pain? No, bring it. Bring to God whatever you're going through.
And
whatever you're experiencing, bring to God,
yes,
your heartaches, your pains, your troubles, your complaints. Tell him exactly what you're feeling, mm-hmm, about him and his involvement or his apparent lack of involvement in your life. I emphasize apparent.
Yeah. Well, the point you're making there is a great one, and that is that not only are God's shoulders big enough and broad enough to bear our honesty, our transparency, mm, and vulnerability, but God has enshrined this attitude in the text of Scripture.
Yeah.
The holy men of God spoke as they, mm, were moved by, mm, the Spirit. Mm. And often the thing that they were saying is that Psalm 80 or Psalm 81 in one translation, the psalmist cries out to God and says, God, are you deaf that you can't hear me? Are,
yeah,
you blind that you can't see the situation
here
that I'm in?
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, if God can enshrine in the text of Scripture this,
yeah,
kind of honesty and transparency with him,
yeah,
God is not threatened. He's, yeah, infinite. He's eternal. He's illimitable. God is not threatened by our,
that's
doubts,
right,
and concerns and needs. If these things are in your heart, he knows that anyway.
Yeah, yeah.
So being,
yeah,
honest with God is so liberating.
Mm-hmm.
And we see that here, and it's great.
So Peter gives up in despair.
He gives up in despair.
The sun is rising. He hasn't caught any fish.
There's others have come at night to help him, and,
yeah,
they're all sort of,
yeah,
talking and commiserating.
And it's
Peter
a big failure.
Peter thinks he's going to prison.
Yeah, he's going to go to prison. They're floating back to shore, and there is Jesus on the shore teaching a group of people. At first, they think that it's a group of Roman soldiers that are waiting.
Right.
They get a little closer, and they see this is Jesus, right? And as they approach, Andrew says, That's him! That's him! That's the one
it.
I was telling you about. This is the Lamb of God I was telling you about.
Peter says,
what does he say?
We don't need a lamb.
We don't need a lamb.
We need fish.
We need fish, yeah. We don't need a lamb. We need fish.
Right.
And so as they get closer and closer, right, here is the beginning of the encounter of Simon.
Yes. Yes.
With Jesus, and it is absolutely incredible, right? And so Jesus says something to Peter that is just unthinkable after all he's been through.
Right.
Cast in your nets again, and Peter's like, what? Are you kidding? I've been out here all night.
Right.
Of course not. I've tried. I'm a fisherman. Who are you? You don't know anything about fish. I know everything about fish. And Jesus just looks at him.
I love that look.
Yeah.
It's great.
Let's look at that clip because,
okay,
it's remarkable.
Yeah, that's a great clip.
Put that down for a catch. A little farther out.
Andrew's like, yep.
I don't have a quarrel with you, teacher. But we've been doing this all night. Nothing.
This is the look right here.
Mm-hmm.
All right. At your word.
All right.
At your word.
There's a specific scene here that I love. A spot. I'll show it to you. I love the boat rocking right here. This is great.
Look at that.
Okay. I love this clip right here.
Yeah, it is.
When the bubbles come up. This right here. So this is Zebedee and James and John. Matthew's on the shore, observing all this spying. They're like, Dad, what do we do? Okay, let's go.
Jesus is delighted.
Oh, he just loves it. He's taking it all in. And that's
exactly how I imagine it being, right? Like, just taking it all in.
Matthew's like, what? Logical.
Blown away.
His whole life changes in a moment. And you know, this is obviously described in Luke chapter 5, and it's a very, you know, skeletal description there, but it had to have been something like that.
Yeah, it was remarkable.
It had to have been something like that where Peter, in astonishment, and then, of course, he, you know, goes before Jesus, says, I'm a sinful man, and Jesus...
Well, I'll do anything. Just tell me what to do. Peter's on his knees before Jesus. Jesus comes down to his level. Gets down, looks him straight in the eyes, and he says so perfectly, with just the right pathos and tone that you would expect from the God of the universe in the flesh, he says, follow me.
Hallelujah.
This is remarkable. This was Jesus saying to Peter, to Simon, I'm calling you to enlist under me as your rabbi. I'm going to be your teacher, because this was happening first century. There were other rabbis, and rabbis, people would become students or pupils or proteges under various Jewish rabbis.
Totally.
And they would apply for the position, and most of them be refused, right? Because they weren't smart enough, or they didn't know enough about Scripture. And Jesus is literally choosing those who are the least likely to be chosen to be disciples of any rabbi, let alone the rabbi Jesus.
Beautiful. And then, of course, he extends the invitation to Simon and to James and to John, follow me. They all respond positively.
Yeah.
And I think the invitation here for us is that Jesus is speaking to us here in this day and age, down through the corridors of time.
Yeah.
He's saying to Ty, he's saying to me, he's saying to our viewers,
follow me.
Follow me.
Yeah, follow me.
Follow me. And I hope that your response, like those of the early disciples, is to say, yes, we are thoroughly enjoying our Story Encounter series. We hope you'll continue to follow Jesus and stay with us in this series. We've got a lot more to come. It's going to be great.